Hello, CPC. Thanks for joining us. My name is Ryan Suzuki. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just get the privilege of going through this series, being a part of this series, Shelter in Grace. We started it last week. We're in week two, and it's all about how in this time, we have grace for different types of people in our lives. Last week, we started with grace for our marriages. Man, marriages right now, it can be difficult because we're all cooped up together, and that is such an important central relationship in many of our lives. But we want to keep continuing in that theme, and we have this kind of big idea that Tyler gave us last week for what it means to shelter in grace. And here it is. We need to give more grace as we shelter in place. We need to give more grace as we shelter in place. You know, we're in the third month of this shelter in place, and it's been hard. It's been difficult. There's been silver linings, but it has been a trial for sure. There's been lots of disappointments. There have been tragedies. There have been all sorts of things. So we need grace in this time. And Tyler actually gave us a definition of grace last week, and it's this. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is something we get. It's mercy that we don't deserve, we don't earn, it's not owed to us, it's not our right. It's something that is given to us as a gift from God. And we can give that gift to other people. And this week, as we look at those different relationships, we're looking at our neighbors, having grace for our neighbors. Now, having grace and love for our neighbors is so central to the Bible. It's central to the gospel message. It's all over the place. But one of the primary places we find it is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And Jesus is talking, and there's these religious leaders, these scholars, all these guys who know all about the Bible. And they ask Jesus directly. They say, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Here's what Jesus said. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So you see, this first one is love God. And that makes sense. Of course, that one's there. That's got to be at the top. We're Christians. We follow Jesus. We love God. Love God. It's up there. It's number one. But you know, God's word is living and active. The Holy Spirit brings things up. And I've read and heard this verse, as I'm sure many of you have. I've heard it thousands of times. But something leapt off the page for me this time, and it's this. It says, the second, you know, the first commandment, love God. I get it. The second is like it. It's similar to it. It's right up there, coming in a close second. Love your neighbor as yourself. This has been known as the great commandment, and it is central to our faith and what we believe as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, Tyler talked about it last week from Philippians chapter 2. Here it is right up here. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others, value your neighbor above yourselves." So as we go into God's word, here's the big idea. We must value our neighbors above ourselves. We must value our neighbors above ourselves. I'm going to pray and ask that God would help us learn what this means, to internalize it, that he would change us, he would shape us, and that we would have grace for our neighbors as we value them over ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have, that even though we are apart physically, we're able to gather together as one body, as your church, worshiping you together and learning from your word. So Lord, as we are sheltered in place, help us to learn what it means to have grace for our neighbors, to give them the love and the favor that you first gave to us. Lord, teach us, keep us open-minded and open heart. Give us an open heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I found myself really quickly as I thought about what it means to value our neighbors above ourselves in the book of Galatians. And the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and he had this to say, and it speaks so much to our time right now. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Hey, we are in an unprecedented time of unprecedented opportunity to do good for our neighbors, for those who are around us. You know, you might be asking, who is my neighbor? Who is that person? And really, your neighbor could be your actual neighbor. The person that the people and persons that are living, they might be just a few dozen feet away from you right now, sitting in their homes, in their living rooms. That's your neighbor. Your neighbor could be your friends, your family. It could be that person that you used to share an office with until recently, or that person that's on the other end of a Zoom call. It's the person in your classroom. It's the person that you should have been in a graduation ceremony with. It's your friends. It's your family. All those people, the people you like and the people you don't really like. All of those people, the Bible says, are your neighbors. And we have this opportunity to do good for them. I mean, we've seen so many examples of this lately. Maybe there's someone on your street that just needs their lawn mowed. They need some help. They need some assistance. They don't have the normal support that they would have if we weren't sheltering in place. And you can go and do good by mowing it for them. Maybe you have someone in your neighborhood that are of a certain age, or they have health conditions that prevent them from going grocery shopping. And you might offer, hey, give me your list. I'll go for you. I'm happy to go to Trader Joe's on your behalf. That's doing good for someone in your life, doing good for your neighbors. Maybe there is, like we talked about, the graduates. And I'm feeling for our graduates right now. I have a daughter, she's graduating TK. I mean, come on, that's huge. But some of you are graduating high school. Some of you are graduating college. These big milestones that we don't get to celebrate in the way that we hoped or we planned. And we've seen drive-through graduations, those drive-by parades for birthdays and all those different things. I was part of one of those for a 5-year-old's birthday. I'm sure that wasn't her ideal. It wasn't as good as hitting a piñata or having a big party with all her friends. But we were able to love and show grace to our neighbor, to this little girl, this 5-year-old girl, just by driving by, honking, making a scene, and telling her that we loved her and we cared about her. We have incredible opportunity to do good for those around us. But I go back to that verse and how it starts, and I resonate with this. Let us not become weary in doing good. And if I'm honest, and I think if a lot of you are honest too, we are getting weary. It's tiring doing what we're doing. It's hard to be sheltered in place. It's difficult not to have your normal routines. It's disappointing to not have those big milestone events happen in your life. You may have experienced actual illness. You might know someone, or you might have suffered from this disease. You may know someone who has died because of this. Man, it's so difficult, and we're tired, and it's hard to do what God has called us to do. And yet Paul exhorts us, do not become weary in doing good. And if I'm honest, during this season, there have been seasons of incredible weariness. I have had some very low moments over the past 2 months. Big decisions, lots of different work things, all sorts of people I know who are sick, all sorts of things have contributed to this feeling of just being burdened, being weighted down, being tired, growing weary. And I always try to look at those. What's happening? Why am I feeling this way? What's causing this? Bring those things to the Lord. Say, God, what is happening here? And I realized in preparing even for this message that one of the big burdens that I feel like I'm carrying, one of the sources of that weariness is a place that maybe is familiar to lots of you. It's been in social media and the news. Maybe you can relate. I look at I'm not a big social media person. If you follow me on social media, I'm very boring. I do not post very much. But I go on and I read the news and I check social media to see what people are thinking, what's the pulse, what's going on today. And man, one thing that has really stuck out to me and has burdened me and has just saddened me is a lot of times the response of believers and especially pastors and churches that have a spirit of maybe it's defiance. It just doesn't feel like it's for our neighbors. Maybe you're familiar with that movement of churches in California that wants to open in defiance, really in defiance of the governor's orders. And I see that, and I'm going to be honest, it hurts my heart. It breaks my heart. Because I truly believe the Bible speaks so clearly about this issue at this time. You know, sometimes the Bible isn't totally clear about a particular issue. I mean, search this book all you want. Go ahead, read it cover to cover over and over again. You'll never find anything about how much screen time you should have. You won't find much about your dating relationships. I'm just being honest, they're not here. There's principles that might guide you in that, but they don't speak directly to those issues. But it does speak directly to a little bit of what we're experiencing today. And I want to just show you to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Here's what it says. And just listen and see if this applies so perfectly to our situation today. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For this is God's will, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is a theme that is not just exclusive to Peter's book, but we find throughout the Bible. And I just want to give some context to what Peter's speaking of. Peter is living under the Roman Empire. And we could talk all day about the Roman Empire, but here's what you need to know. For a Christian living in the Roman Empire, it was a costly existence. If you were a Christian, if you proclaimed Christ as your Lord, you were ostracized politically, you were ostracized personally, you were ostracized professionally, and kind of socially. Everything. You were on the outs if you were a believer. And a lot of that was sanctioned and supported by the Roman government. And so it might be surprising to you to hear right here that Peter is saying, submit yourselves to every human authority that is placed there by God. And all of those are placed there by God. And I'm going to tell you, you might have disagreements about how our nation is or what it's like or our leaders and this and that. But I'm going to say, without a shadow of a doubt in my mind, it is easier to be a Christian here than it was for Peter in his time. And if he's calling Christians then to do to submit to those governing authorities, how much more can we do that today? And so when I see those things happening, I just feel like, man, God is telling us, is giving us a roadmap, giving us a guide to how we can live and have grace for our neighbors, grace for those around us, even in this time. You know, I think what happens, I understand how this kind of comes about. It's this idea, we saw it even in that passage, this idea of freedom. And freedom is so central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so central. And it's also so central and pivotal to the United States as a nation. But I believe even though it's the same English word in both of those things, the concept of freedom in the scriptures is different from the concept of freedom we see in the United States, where we live, where we are citizens. You know, in the United States, freedom is all about personal liberty. It's things that we cherish and we enjoy, certainly, the freedom to worship as we want, the freedom of speech, the freedom of the press, all these types of freedoms to be self-determined, to do what we want to do, to follow after our desires. And man, I praise God all the time for having just the privilege, the blessing of living at this time in this place, because it is good. I get to worship God without fear. I've never been afraid about being a Christian or sharing my faith or telling people that I believe and follow Jesus, because I live in a nation that protects that. That's amazing. That's incredible. But that idea of personal freedom, the freedom to do as we choose and as we like, you know what? You're not going to find that as a high value in the scriptures. And so I believe that sometimes when those things collide, those two ideas of what freedom is and which is most important collide, that's where we find ourselves in a little bit of trouble. And before I go any farther into this, I want to say, like, some of you are resonating with this idea. and you're hearing this, and you're like, yeah, that's right. Some of you are not. Some of you, that's not where you're at yet. And you're hearing this from 1 Peter, and it's not sitting well with you. And before we even go any farther, I want to share this verse from Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Instead, decide never put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. Listen, it's not about starting an argument. It's not about who's right and who's wrong. For me, when I look at God's word, it's what does God call us to do and how can we live into that best? That's what this is all about. Going back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, here's what Paul tells us about that freedom, how we're to live in that freedom with Christ. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment comes back again. You see, freedom in the scriptures, freedom in Jesus, is never about the freedom to do what we want. It's always the freedom from something and the freedom to do something for others. It's the freedom to live for Christ in a way that we were never able to live before. It's the freedom from something. In Romans 6:22, let's put a fine point on this one. Here's what the Apostle Paul says: but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. You're not free to do whatever you want in Christ. You're freed from sin and death. In fact, just earlier in this passage, Paul talks about, hey, now that we're saved from our sins, now that we're free from them, should we go and sin so we can get more of God's grace? And Paul answers, he says, may it never be. It's not about what you get to do. It's not about all the things you can now do because you're free in Christ. You are free from sin and death. Theologian E.G. Selwyn talks about freedom this way: Christian freedom rests not on escape from service, but on a change of master. See, before, apart from Christ, your master, our master, was sin and death. Our master was one that would lead us to destruction, to everlasting separation from a God who loves us. We needed a change. We needed a better master. And so God, in his great mercy, in his great grace for us, sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, to die on our behalf, to make amends for all the things that we had done against God, so we could have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is not just a master that says, hey, you get to be part of my household. No, God is a master who says, you are not just part of my household. You are my sons and my daughters. You're heirs in my kingdom. I love you and I cherish you. Come and be a part. And so we have this new master that loves us, that is for us, and that gives us an opportunity to live for others in a way that we never could possibly do before. That is the freedom we have in Christ. That's the freedom that he gives us, the freedom to live not for ourselves. You know, some of you, like I alluded to before, you might be hearing that verse from 1 Peter about submitting to every governing authority that God's placed over us, and you might have a reaction to that. Some of you might be unsettled by that idea. Some of you may be even angry or upset, and you read those words and you think, that can't possibly be. And I just want to remind us, as God has reminded me over and over and over again, that there are times where we do not naturally trust or believe or want to follow the things of God. Because ultimately, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, has always been about lordship. The gospel of Jesus Christ answers the question, who's in charge of your life? And if you follow Jesus, the answer to that question is, Jesus is the Lord of my life. You know, for lots of us, we don't live with kings in the United States. We don't live with an emperor. We live in a democracy, and that's good for us. That's a benefit. We have power, and we have say in the civil life of our country, which is amazing. But sometimes that makes us forget what it means that Jesus is Lord. You know, Lord is king, is ultimate authority. Sometimes we use it just as a sign of respect, but when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying that Jesus is the ultimate be-all, end-all authority in our lives. And we need him. We trust him. You know, if we agreed with everything that God had ever said, every commandment that he ever made, we wouldn't need Jesus. We'd be perfect. And we all know, if we put it that way, we know there are some things that it's hard to follow God on. It's hard to follow what God has for us. And if we agreed with all those, we wouldn't have an issue. But as God says in his word, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. We need a savior because we are not naturally inclined to follow and agree with the things of God. You know, following Jesus, putting him first, making him Lord, has always been about giving something up. Jesus says things like, if anyone would follow me, he must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Deny themselves. That's what it means to follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have died to myself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There's this theme that goes throughout the scriptures that we have died with Christ. The old is gone. The new is come. We have given up the old way. And there's this transformation, this sanctification, this thing that happens in us as our minds and our hearts and our soul is renewed and we're enlightened to the things of God. We're still going to run up against some of those things that we do not. God, I don't know if I want to trust you here. I don't know if I buy this thing here. And it's our responsibility when we feel those things to engage with them, to say, God, help me to understand. Help me to see like you see. Help me to obey even when it's hard. And that's such a beautiful thing that we do. It's living for Jesus is about serving. And we see that in Christ. We remember in that Philippians 2 passage about putting others, valuing others above ourselves. The rest of that passage talks about how Jesus was in heaven, even though he was in heaven, he had mercy on us. He saw us in our sin and death, our old master. And he became a man, taking on the form of a servant and serving us even unto death on a cross. Man, that is the Lord. That is Jesus. He didn't free us so we could do what we want. He freed us to give us life, to give us fullness, to allow us to live in a way that we could never live before, to be for others, to love our neighbors. You know, Tyler has quoted this verse several times. Some trust in horses and some in chariots. We put our trust in the Lord. And I know right now many of you are, there's different opinions out there. We need to restart the economy. We want to keep people safe. We should be doing more open, more closed, all these different things. But some of us we're putting our hope and our trust in our family, our friends, our social gatherings, our graduations, our schools, our jobs, our 401ks, whatever it is. And all those things are not bad. They're good. They are good. But if they are where you put your ultimate trust, your ultimate hope, you will be disappointed. I promise you that. We put our trust in the Lord. So when I read that passage from 1 Peter, and he says to submit to every governing body, even though I may not always agree, even though I may not always see eye to eye with those people, that I know that God is my king, that Jesus is my Lord. He has put those people in their place, and I'm going to trust Jesus as he calls me to follow those rules. Doing this Doing these things is what it looks like to truly be for our neighbors, to have grace for our neighbors. Going back to that Galatians, let us not grow weary of doing good. You know, there's been this kind of thing that I've heard, and I'm sure you've heard before too, about how we live in this unprecedented time. We live in this unprecedented time, and sure, that's true. That's totally true. But there's another sense where, you know what? There have been other global pandemics, and there probably will be again. And I've been reminded of this quote. This quote was brought to my attention by Martin Luther. I've seen it in mainstream news websites and Christian blogs and all sorts of different places. And it's quite incredible. It comes 500 years ago. Martin Luther was going through an outbreak of the plague, the Black Death. He's living in that pandemic that tore through the world that he lived in, killing thousands, millions of people. Incredibly devastating plague. And here's what Martin Luther says. If we saw this quoted today, I mean, this fits perfectly into today. Here's what Luther says. I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. And I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. You see, Martin Luther starts off with, I'm going to pray that God protects us. I'm going to pray for his mercy. I'm going to pray that God is good and merciful and he does something miraculous with this disease. But in the meantime, I'm going to do whatever it takes to protect others. I'm going to help fumigate, help purify the air. I mean, it does remind me of the masks, like doing what you can not to infect other people. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed. Sounds like social distancing. It's kind of wild when I read this. He's not going to be where he's not needed, so he doesn't accidentally get someone infected and cause them to die. Does that not speak to today? Luther continues and says this, if God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person. See, this is a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. Luther says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to protect people. I'm going to do my part. I'll obey whatever rules there are to help protect people. But on the flip side, he says, but if I have a neighbor who needs help, who needs God's grace, who needs to be cared for, I will risk life and limb to show them the grace and love of God. I will put everything on the line for the sake of that person. And we know that during this time, Martin Luther, his wife was pregnant at the time, but he still opened his home as a ward or an infirmary for those who were ill, risking himself for their sake because he knew that his Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, had already rescued him from sin and death, and his new master would give him eternal life. I want to close this time with some super practical things that we can do. When we go back to that idea, do not grow weary in doing good. How can you do good? Well, we talked about some up top, but man, you can just be a good neighbor to your neighbors. You can be friendly. You can be kind. You can ask how they're doing. You can offer to get them groceries. Hey, I'm going out. Can I get you anything? Send me your shopping list. You can just see those people when you're walking out. Like, we're all walking more now. See people, say hello. Ask how they're doing. Ask how you can help. You can support those who are going through tough times. You can celebrate a graduate. You can celebrate someone who is feeling down. You can encourage someone. I thought about even as we go, we can wear a mask. We can do our part. When we go into a supermarket, when we go out in public, we can do those things for the sake of other people, to have grace on our neighbor. We can do those things. I was thinking about our frontline workers, those essential workers. Man, of course, for our medical personnel, our first responders, all of those people, they deserve some grace, some love, some encouragement. I thought about grocery store checkers. I mean, this can be hard. I'm one of the primary grocery shoppers for my family, and I go in and I find it's just an opportunity. There's always someone who's getting upset at a checker, who's trying to be overly pushy about something. Man, I want to encourage those cashiers. I want to encourage that staff. You know, we say we can't see a smile behind a mask. You can see a smile behind a mask. They want to hear someone saying like, hey, thank you for what you're doing. We appreciate you. When they say, sorry, it's taken so long, just what if they heard instead of, yeah, well, I've got things to do. Instead, they heard, hey, no problem. I totally get it. Thanks for what you're doing. We can be a good neighbor. We can have grace for our neighbors, even just with those kind words, with those encouragements, with what we say. But the second half of that verse is, we can't forget that either. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Here's what that harvest could be. I mean, something super practical. I believe if we do our best, that in spite of the hardships of this time, if we try to remain positive, if we have an others-focused mind, if we're looking to have grace for our neighbors instead of dwelling on the hardships of this time, you're going to feel better. You're going to have more joy. You're going to be happier, and you're going to have more of a smile and a bounce to your step. That's going to be amazing. You're going to be showing the love of Jesus Christ. That's one of the great benefits. That's the harvest. And when you look throughout the New Testament, when it's talking about a harvest, it's talking a lot of times about new believers, people finding faith in Jesus Christ, people declaring Jesus as Lord. So maybe in this season, as you have grace for your neighbors, when you do that, just think about those people that live right around you. When you have grace for those neighbors, when you value them above yourself, you're going to have neighbors that know you are for them. You're going to have neighbors that know you love them. You're going to have neighbors that maybe they're more willing when you tell them like, hey, you should check out my church. We're doing online services. You just go to the website, tune in. No pressure. Maybe they'd be more willing to check it out and say, yeah, I'll go watch that. Because of the way that you've shown grace to your neighbor. And maybe one day, when we're back in this place together, worshiping physically in the same room, that neighbor will be by your side, worshiping the God of the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, right by your side. Wouldn't that be so beautiful? We must value our neighbors above ourselves. We must value our neighbors above ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you that you use all things for the good of those who love you. And that in spite of all the hardship and the pain and the suffering that many and we ourselves are experiencing in this time, we know that you will do good things and you will bring glory to your name and you will bring people to faith in you. So Lord, equip us to be good neighbors, to love, to value our neighbors above ourselves, to be for, have grace for our neighbors. Inspire us in different ways. Give us opportunities. Give us a right heart and help us to remember that you are Lord. We are free to follow you like never before because you died for us and you served us first. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Be with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.